This morning I want to speak to you about time, age, and possibility. So first of all, I want to speak to you about time. We are people of chronological time. We live in time. It's just the way it is. You can't do anything about it. We are lineal. We're people who live on the lineal plane. One day ceases, another day starts, one day begins. Actually, the Jews recognize that the day begins at 6 p.m. So they began their day with rest. Interesting concept, isn't it? But anyway, that's not where I'm going this morning. One year finishes, another begins. We live in this constant plane of beginning and end and beginning. So one year ceases and another begins. So I want to say three things about time. The first is this. In reference to time, we should always be forward-looking. Don't look back, that's not where you're going. That would actually be a good song title if it wasn't already, right? So the first thing I want you to hear this morning is that we should always be forward-looking. We should look forward. Now, sociologists have many theories about what it is that makes for old age. What is the definition of old age? And I want to suggest to you this morning that perhaps the definition of old age is the day that we stop looking forward and we start looking backwards, whatever age that might be. Old age would be the day that we stop thinking about what we could do and the possibilities ahead of us, and we think more about what we've already accomplished. Look forward. Now, everyone is susceptible to the malaise of the good old days, aren't we? Oh, what about the good old days? What about the days when the Milko used to come and you just had to open the front door and there was milk. Now, what about the days when you could buy 3 scallops for 10 cents? Remember those days? And we have this tendency to look back on the good old days. But what we forget about those good old days is the good old days were also the days of the Thunderbox, when you had to walk out in the middle of the night to the Thunderbox. Remember? Or the good old days are the days when we didn't have air conditioning in our cars. I remember those days. We had an XP Falcon wagon and there were 7 of us cramped into this thing like sardines in a sardine tin. And my brother and I were in the back and we were, you know, in no time at all, we were sweating like a gypsy with a mortgage. And they weren't the good old days at all, were they? So the first thing I want to say about time is that we should always be looking forward. We should always be looking forward. The second thing I want to say about time is this, that every moment in time is a moment potentially of opportunity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we hear these words, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the brave, but time and chance, or time and opportunity, happen to them all." So every moment of every day, of every year, is an opportunity in the economy of God. At the beginning of World War II, Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, gathered his leaders together and he had a heart-to-heart with his leaders. He told them the state of affairs. He told them that the nation basically stood alone with no help. He told them that they had very little resource except for their spirit and their courage. And it was quite evident in the context of this meeting, in the process of this meeting, that a number of his leaders wanted to bail out, to surrender, to hoist the white flag. And Churchill said in his inimitable, stubborn way, in a quiet voice, he said, "I find the whole situation rather inspiring." See, one person can see a disaster and another person can see an opportunity. And I want to say to you this year, look for the opportunities in the economy of God. Because every moment is a moment of opportunity. The third thing I want to say about time is this, that there is a time to stop and there's a time to start. There's a time to lay down responsibility and burden, and there's a time to pick it up. In the old Qumran community, which is famous for the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had an interesting guideline for their leaders. The people who guided them with wisdom and understanding, they had to be a minimum age of 26. And then there was a ceiling on their leader's age, which was 60, because it was said that a man's mental capacity begins to diminish before the end of his years, before he checks out, before he kicks the bucket. And they wanted to preserve the community from the diminishing capacity, mental capacity, of elderly people. It's not very PC, is it? No. While ever retaining a sense of respect and value for the aged. There is a time to stop and there's a time to start. Now, we don't put those ceilings on people, and I would trust that as a church community we respect our elderly people for the wisdom and the knowledge that they can impart to us. But practically, I do want to say this, that this year at least a couple of our leaders will step down after many years of faithful service, and we will say to them, well done, good and faithful servants. Here is the challenge. Who will take up the burden and responsibility of leadership in their stead and help guide our church? You don't have to put your hand up and answer that now, by the way, but there's a challenge for us as a church in a year of possible transition in our leadership. So, every moment is a moment of opportunity to a people who are looking forward, to people who are wise in knowing what they should take up and what they shouldn't. But here is the challenge. And the challenge relates to age. And this is not an ageist statement or an ageist message. This is not a backhanded comment to those of you who are retired and above, right? Because every age has its challenge when it comes to looking forward and seizing opportunities. Young people have the challenge, and it's this, that they want to move forward too quickly. Us young people, did you hear that? Us young people are very prone to not taking a long-term view of life. Hasten slowly. Rome wasn't built in a day. More haste. Less speed, less speed, more, whatever it is. These proverbial statements were not coined by young people, and they're never quoted by young people, because young people are in too much of a hurry to move forward. And young people tend to underestimate, and I don't know, there's no young people here this morning except for me, and young people and Scott and his mates. Young people tend to underestimate, and Trevor and Michelle, and here I'm naming names, so look, I'm going to stop right now, and Karen. Young people tend to underestimate, there's a few young people here. Yeah. Young people overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can do in 10. Then there's the middle years. And if we're going to be honest, Karen and I are in our middle years, and so are some of you who are laughing when I said that you're young. Then there's the challenge of middle years, and the challenge of middle years is this, that by the time a man or a woman has reached middle age, they have carved out a lifestyle that is comfortable to them and provides security for them, and they are very loath to sacrifice that, and they are ransomed to their lifestyle and their comfort. Statistically, people in their middle age are the most resistant to change, not people who are retired and older. It's an interesting fact, isn't it? And the reason is that we don't necessarily want to surrender our comfort and our security that we have worked jolly hard to provide for ourselves. The challenge of old age is this, that some people, not you folks, I know, you are the exception, but some people in their old age are resistant to change, not because of the fact of security or comfort, but out of preference. They've lived long enough to know that there's some things that just cannot happen and will not happen, and sometimes older people are disillusioned, they're a little bit tired, and they don't want to be bothered. And their preference is for things to remain the way they are. Remember this fascinating story, which is told by Tim Hanna. I'm not sure whether it was his story or whether it related to another person that he knew. And it was a story of a Church of Christ pastor who wanted to move the communion table from one side of the stage, not across to the other side, but wanted to move it on this quadrant of the stage. Well, there was resistance in the church, and it wasn't necessarily from the older people, but there was resistance. So this is what he did. Moved it 1 inch at a time. And he made sure that the depressions in the carpet were all smoothed over. And literally 1 inch at a time, over about a year, he moved that communion table to where he wanted it. Hallelujah, the church is coming to save the world. Sometimes older people are resistant to change, not out of security, but just out of preference. This is the way they want it. So, now of course, none of you are like that. In fact, honestly speaking, I don't think any of you are like that. So really, I don't know why I'm speaking this message. But anyway, just let's move on. Given the need to look forward and the opportunities that exist in every moment and the potential challenge of our age, here's two questions and a comment to finish. Question number one, what possibilities do you see for yourself in 2017? Talked about the potential, the opportunity, talked about the challenge. What possibilities do you see for yourself in this new year? See, some of you are dreamers, and all you can see in your mind's eye is a whole bunch of possibilities for the year ahead. Some of you are realists, and you're thinking, yeah, but... And you know what happens with dreamers and realists? They get married. Don't they? Some of you are thinking, my head is full of possibilities, and some of you are thinking, I'm not sure. I'm a bit cautious. I'm a bit cautious about what could be. I'm a realist. But I'm asking you this question, what possibilities, whether you're a dreamer, whether you're a realist, whether you're young, middle-aged, whether you're retired and beyond, what possibilities do you see for yourself in 2017? But here is a more important question. While you're thinking about that, here's a more important question. What possibilities does God see for you in this new year? What possibilities? This is the more important question. What possibilities does God see for you in this new year? And I've got a specific answer to that question. You ready? Here we go. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. What possibility does God see for you in this year? Here is Paul's answer for you. The fruit of the Spirit and against such things. Now that's an interesting statement, against such things. Now some commentators say what Paul meant by that was that God never commanded us not to love, right? There's never a commandment that says thou shalt not love. So they're saying, well, there's no commandment to the negative of these things. But the real reading of it is this, and this is what I need you to capture in your mind and heart. The reading is this. Against the manifestation or the expression of these gifts in your life, there is no law. There is no restraint. There is freedom. In other words, the way that I would express love and kindness and forbearance and goodness and gentleness in my life and to those around me is different to the way that you would. Do you understand this? So when Paul says there's no law, Paul is saying there's tremendous freedom for the expression of these qualities in your life as they may differ to the expression and the manifestation in the lives of other people. Look at it again. It's a big list. 9 of them. And if you're anything like me, when I see a list of 9, I think, I can't do 9. I'm not sure I can do 5. Not at all sure even about 3. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. What one of these qualities would you like God to work in and through you as a real possibility in 2017 that will make a difference in your life? What one thing? Not the 9, not 5, not 3, but what one quality? And the best way to discern what that might be is through consensus, asking people who live on the other side of you. So if you have the courage, ask your friend, what one of these qualities do you think God would want to work in my life in this year? You should ask your spouse, but get ready for more than one answer. But but by consensus, determine what one thing you would want God to work in and through you so that your life will be different. Now, this is not just preacher talk, okay? I've thought about this, and I've thought for me, the one thing that I would like God to work in and through me is the spiritual quality, the spiritual gift of peace. Because between you and me and the gatepost, sometimes I live on the edge of peace. I get anxious about things. I get stirred up about things. I stay awake at night about things. And so between you, me, and the Lord, the one thing I would like Him to work in and through me to make a difference as a real possibility in this year is peace. Is peace. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to start wearing tie-dye shirts, listening to the Grateful Dead, or smoking a pipe, okay? But the one thing I've sought the Lord about in my life for this year is peace. So I challenge you. When I ask the question, what possibilities does God have for you? Here is the answer. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And ask Him to work that in and through you. Now, a final comment. This year I turned 53. And I meant to sit down and work out how many shopping days that is left to my birthday, which is the 13th of May. This year, you can work it out. This year I turned 53, and I remember the milestones in my life. I remember turning 30, and when I turned 30, no big drama. Because here was my simple calculation. If I double 30, I come up with 60. I know, profound. I come up with 60. And 60 is not a bad age. I figured I'm going to live to 60. I turned 40. That's a big milestone. Again, I wasn't too concerned. I doubled my age and I thought, yeah, I probably can make it to 80. And, you know, barring any incidents, accidents, falling out of trees, da-da-da-da-da, I'll probably make it to 80. I had a bit of a drama, though, when I turned 50. Because when I turned 50... and doubled it, And I had the experience that most of you had when you turn 50, and it's this. You realized that you've lived longer than you probably have left to live. And you start to think, wow, I'm 50, I might make 80, that's another 30 years, but I've lived 50 years. And my apologies for that emoji coming up while we're singing Shout to the Lord, by the way. I did see that. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm not sure I'm going to make it to 50, and I'm not sure I'd want to be alive at 100. I'm not sure I'm going to make it to 100, and even if I did, whether I'd want to be alive. And the realization is this, that I've lived the majority now of my life. So here's the thought I want to leave with you. For all of us who have experienced this, when we've turned these milestones and we realize that maybe looking back, the best has happened, I want to say this. God's best plan for you is Jesus. God's best plan for you is Jesus. So whatever accomplishments you have made or are looking at, whatever milestones and goals, God's best plan for you is Christ. And because that's true, and only because that's true, the best is yet to come. And if you're looking back with regret, thinking, I've lived the bulk of my life and there's not much to go, I want to say to you, God's best plan for you is Christ. And because that's true, and only because that's true, the best is yet to come. I believe that with all my heart. Not because I'm any sort of motivational speaker, but because I'm a theologian, sort of. I study the Bible. And I realize this, that no matter what happens this year, whether there's disaster, whether there's grief, God is working in those things your good. Things don't work out as if things are in the habit of working themselves out. God is working in those things, both challenging and joyful, your good, and the best is yet to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, which is the start of a new year, which is full. And you can see it, but we can't. It's full of opportunity. It's full of moments, perhaps of despair and grief and joy. But in all of those things, because we belong to Christ, because we are in Him, you are working your good for us, through us, for the good of your kingdom and others. And we declare together at the start of 2017 that the best is yet to come. May we live in the way that reflects that truth. May we be gracious, courageous, giving, forgiving, strong, resilient, amenable, welcoming, participating. May we do all of that. And may you work in us and through us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that in that there will be great possibility for our life and for the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.